So I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed our current series on idols. It's entitled Made. It has helped me to think about some things in my own life that if I'm not careful can take the place of God. We talked about relationships, how we can look to the people in our lives to give us what only God can give. We talked about control and contentment, some challenging topics. And maybe you have thought about something in your life that can function as an idol. And there again, at any point during this message or at the end, if you want to write something down on that card, feel free to do that. Today we're going to consider one final idol, the idol of success. And success can mean, we can have like 150 different ideas of what success is. And that idea of what success is can change and probably does change in our lives. How many people in our culture give their lives to a pursuit of success as they define it? I wonder, do we crave and work for success so that we can feel valued and worthy of love? If I have the smartest, most accomplished kids, what will it mean? If I win the applause of people I respect, what will I have? If I accomplish my goals, what will I think about myself? Is our quest for success really a search for value and for love? So today we want to consider the story of Jacob. In fact, we've already heard from a scene in Jacob's life. He is the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. And you probably heard in what Deb read for us that the same promise that God made to Abraham and repeated to Isaac, he now repeats to Jacob. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. I will make your name great. I will watch over you. I will give you descendants and a homeland. So we're going to look at some definitions of success from the life of Jacob. He always seems to be searching for success, for love and acceptance. And again, his definition of success will change over time, like us. So, chapter 1. His hunt for success begins young as Jacob competes with his twin Esau for their father's love and acceptance. Jacob always comes in second to Esau, his twin. Early on, it's clear that their father Isaac favors Esau. And when parents play favorites, there's always an outsider with something to prove. Isaac loved that Esau was a hunter. When Esau would come in with freshly killed game and throw it on the barbecue, Isaac's eyes would light up. And after the meal, Isaac and Esau would sit around the fire telling stories late into the night. So in his own family, Jacob always felt like an outsider. If I could only have my father's love, his approval, Jacob thought to himself, my life would be better. I would be a success. Now, as Isaac was growing old and blind, it was time for him to bestow his blessing on his oldest son and favorite son, Esau. Now, we don't have an equivalent in our culture. We really don't. When Isaac was going to bless Esau, it meant many things. The blessing was a statement of love and value. It was a chance for a father to picture a bright future for his heir. It was also an act of commitment to help the firstborn succeed by giving him the lion's share of the land and livestock. But most of all, it was a formal expression of love, the blessing. Jacob, craving the love that he never had, would do almost anything to get his father's blessing. So he deceived his nearly blind father. He wore his brother's clothes so he would smell like his brother. He covered his arms with goat skin so they would feel like the hairy arms of his brother. His mom prepared a young goat so it would taste like Esau's barbecue. And it worked. It worked. Isaac blessed Jacob. He stole the blessing. But he had success. But I'm not sure it was as sweet as Jacob expected it to be. When Esau found out that his brother had stolen his blessing, he promised to kill Jacob. And Jacob ran for his life. I wonder, have you ever achieved a goal only to find yourself unsatisfied? I think that's probably how Jacob felt as he ran away, as he left his home. That's chapter one. Was his search for success over? Well, not yet. Will success ever satisfy our deepest longings for love and acceptance? Chapter 2. If his father's blessing was his first success idol, Rachel was the next. You might remember the story that in his exile, Jacob lived with his uncle Laban, who had two daughters. Jacob fell head over heels in love with a younger daughter, Rachel. If he had Rachel for his wife, he would be a success. He would have everything that he needed. And he loved her so much that he agreed to work for his uncle without wages for 7 years to earn the right to become Rachel's husband. 7 years. That's a long time. Finally, the wedding night came. And after a long night of drinking in the dark of the bridal tent, Jacob's uncle tricked him by giving Jacob the older sister, Leah. Remember that verse in Genesis? In the morning he woke up and it was Leah. What in the world after 7 years at work? Jacob, the deceiver, was deceived. Something poetic about that, isn't there? Sure, Jacob could still have Rachel to be his wife. All he had to do was work for another 7 years. Wow. 14 years of labor, but Jacob agreed because if he had Rachel, he'd have everything he needed. Once again, Jacob knew success. He got what he wanted. Was his quest over? Was he satisfied? Did he finally experience the love and acceptance that he longed for? Can another human being meet needs in our lives that only God can meet? And you know the story of having two wives and then two maidservants. It was not heaven on earth. So if Rachel was his second success idol, accumulating wealth was Jacob's next goal. Well, I got my father's blessing, but that didn't turn out so well. I got the wife that I wanted, and that has not turned out so well. Maybe if I'm really wealthy, I would feel worthy of love. Now, in that culture, wealth was measured in livestock and servants. And by those standards, Jacob was very wealthy. We know that because when he finally returned home, when he prepared to reunite with his brother Esau, Jacob put together a little peace offering. Actually, it wasn't a very little peace offering. It was a pretty big one. He was hoping that as he gave these gifts to his brother wouldn't kill him. So listen to what he put together to give a peace offering for his brother, knowing that it's only a fraction of what he owned. 220 goats, 60 camels, 50 cows, and 30 donkeys. That's a lot of livestock, right? And if that's only a fraction of what he owned, he was a very wealthy man. So, is his search finally over? Had he arrived? Can all the trappings of success meet our deepest needs for love and acceptance? Now, before we consider a life-changing encounter in Jacob's life, I want to take a moment to talk about my own search for success. We work together as a writing team, and early on in the process, we volunteer, those of us who write, volunteer to write different messages. And I volunteered to write this message because I've struggled with this idol most of my life. Growing up in a success-driven culture, in a success-driven family, I was hooked early on. This is funny, but I remember when I was probably in fourth grade, I took a book out of our school library. It was by Stephen Meter called T-Model Tommy. I know, it's what my daughter says, you're funny, Dad. I am. But here's what I loved about that story. He was a young guy. He saved his money. He got one pickup truck that he could do deliveries on. And then through hard work and pluck, he got another truck. And then he had another truck, and then he got bigger trucks. And it was like a straight line to success. And I thought, that's what I want. I want a straight line to success, right? I want to make one good decision after another, and I want to be successful. I want to achieve my goals. I want to enjoy all the trappings and symbols of success. And when I am successful, and I couldn't have said this as a 9-year-old, but looking back, it's true. When I am successful, I will have the love and approval of my parents, my brothers, my wife, my kids, and even total strangers. People will look at what I have done and what I own and will say, he is a success. I think success is so addicting because we think it will give us the value, the love and acceptance that we long for. But whenever we look to something to give us what only God can give us, we will be disappointed. This leads to our final chapter in Jacob's search for love and acceptance. And here's a warning. Are you ready? This is a curious, unusual story. We left Jacob as he was returning home for the first time after running away for his life. He's about to be reunited with his brother Esau. And again, the last time he saw his brother, Esau threatened to kill him. Jacob has moved his family across the river. He has set his bribe, his gifts to his brother in place. And he's all alone by himself on the other side of the river. He wants to be alone before the most important day in his life. And then something unexpected happens. Something hard to describe happens. The section heading in the Bible says it all. Jacob wrestles with God. I'm reading from Genesis 32, verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he said. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled or wrestled with God and with humans and have overcome." Now, once again, we see Jacob's ever-present desire for success coming through, right? He wants to get something out of this man, a complete stranger as far as Jacob knows, that will make him succeed in the task Jacob has before him. And he does succeed. He has struggled with God and overcome, but the success is nothing like he thought it would be. And then this, verse 29. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Did I warn you that this is an odd story? It gives us more questions than answers. For example, who is Jacob wrestling with? Well, because his name is changed to "He Who Wrestles with God," we can assume that this is a rare appearance of God in human form with whom Jacob is scuffling. There's a lot that we don't understand about this story, but I want to focus on this interaction. Jacob tells God, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he blessed him. What does God's blessing of Jacob mean? Like the earlier blessing, this blessing is a statement of love and worth. God pictures a bright future for Jacob and promises his help to realize that bright future. The change of Jacob's name from Jacob, the deceiver, to Israel, he who wrestles with God, is significant. It marks a change in Jacob's identity. What changed for Jacob? Let me suggest this, that Jacob finally found what he was looking for. He didn't find it in his father's stolen blessing. He didn't find it in the arms of Rachel. He didn't find it in accumulating wealth. His search for love and acceptance could only be satisfied by the love of God. Maybe what God was saying to Jacob is this, you have been looking for love and acceptance in all the wrong places. What you really needed was my love and acceptance. So I give you my blessing, not as a reward, but as a gift. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, tells us that the idols in our lives don't need to be destroyed, they need to be replaced. I wonder, what if the love and acceptance we crave from the important people in our lives can only be satisfied by the love of God in Christ? What if the love and acceptance we've been looking for in success and possessions and accomplishments can never fully satisfy our deepest needs? What if God's love, God's blessing, is a gift to be received instead of a goal to be earned? The Apostle John, in his first letter to the churches, writes this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are." So this morning, I invite you to end your search for love and acceptance by receiving the love of God brought to us by Jesus as a gift. It's a gift that can set us free. God says to you this morning, I love you. You are of infinite value to me. See to what great lengths I have gone to set you free, my son, my daughter. I give you my blessing, not as a reward, but as a gift. Now, before we respond to today's message, we want to take a look at one final scene from Jacob's life. It occurs a few chapters later in Genesis 35, where God tells Jacob to go back to the place where God met him when he was running for his life, back to Bethel, where Jacob saw the angels going up to heaven and coming down to earth. This is from Genesis 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel, which means house of God, and settle there. Build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes, and then come. Let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. God says, go back to the place where I first revealed myself to you. And remember that at the end of all of your seeking is God. With all of the things we desire, and most deeply, to be loved and accepted, that will only be met when we have a relationship with God through Christ. And do you see what they did? They took all their foreign idols and they buried them. God is enough. God is enough. God can meet our deepest needs. None of these counterfeit gods can do it. So, at the end of this series, I invite you to take that piece of paper, and we're going to have some time to think about this. There's plenty, whatever time we need, we'll take, right? And so, as the music is playing, whenever you're ready, if you'd like to write on that piece of paper something that is or could be or, you know, something that you're susceptible to as a counterfeit God, if you want to write that on the piece of paper and then just bring it up, put a little bit of dirt on it, and it's a way of, for us to say, okay, God, I get it. These needs can only be met by you. And please forgive me for looking anywhere else other than to you, because God is enough. Jesus is enough. The Holy Spirit is enough for us. So again, it's not a peer pressure thing, okay? This is meant to be hope that's meaningful to you. Let's respond to what we've heard this morning. As we share in a closing prayer before we sing our final song, I'm going to do this. You can do it or not, but for me, this is really a prayer of surrender. So if you'd like to, as we pray, just hold your hands open before the Lord. Feel free to do that. Father, will you forgive us for looking anywhere else, to anyone, to any goal, to anything in our lives? Will you forgive us for looking to these things, for needs that only you can meet? We replace these idols with the living God. That's a pretty good deal. Because you can meet our needs in ways that are no one else or no, nothing else can. And as we look to you, this will set us free. Free to enjoy life. Free to enjoy other people with lower expectations. Free to enjoy all the good gifts that you give to us. You give us all things freely to enjoy. Set our hearts and lives free to love and serve you and to love and serve our neighbors. Thank you for the way that you challenge us. Thank you for the way that you love us. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.